1. Hallelujah. Colossians 1 was Paul's prayer. We're going to look at his prayer over the Colossian church. Last week when we prayed for Libby, we looked at really his prayer for the Philippian church. And so this is the next in a series where Paul prayed for the believers in a church. And it's so interesting what he prayed, because they were godly people that he wanted to see more. And so we're going to read from verses 3 through to verse 12. And Paul begins and he says, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, of the love you have for all the saints, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth." You would think there wasn't much to pray for them. They were flowing in faith, in love. They were filled with hope. God was using them to bear fruit and to grow. And yet in verse 9, he shares his prayer for this group of Christians. And he said, "For this reason, since the day we heard about you." Most think Paul had never visited these people. This was some people that he knew through association. Their pastor Epaphras was a friend of Paul's and had come to him. "But since the day we heard about you, we haven't stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, that you may have great endurance and patience." King James says patience and long suffering, "joyfully giving thanks to the Father." And so we look at this, and I want to start off with the thought. There are three people in each of our lives. I hope I can say this right. There's the person that we think we are. There's the person that others think we are. And how many would agree, often that is very different. Often it's very different, you know, for a variety of reasons. And then the third is the person that God knows we are. The person we think we are, the person others think we are, and the person God knows we are. You know, you'd think the first one, the person we think we are, would be pretty accurate. But in Revelation 3 in verse 17, when the Lord is speaking to the church in Laodicea, verse 17, he speaks to them and he says this, "You say, I am rich, I've acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But you don't realize." What's amazing? They genuinely, when they thought of the person they thought they were, they genuinely thought they were okay. They genuinely thought that everything was fine, that they didn't need anything in God. And God's viewpoint of where they stood, I don't even know if radically different does it justice. But he said, "You say everything is fine, but you don't realize you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked." God's view of how they were doing was radically different than their own view. John Maxwell said, "The first person we have to examine is ourselves." And as we pray for these kids, what our children need more than anything is for you and I to be Christ-like. And that applies to the parents, to the other people in church, to anyone that we influence, there is a need to see Christ like this. Beth Moore said, if you're willing to do the hard work of spirit-led soul-searching and self-evaluation, spirit-led soul-searching, not how are other people doing, not I can't believe what him or her is doing, but looking inward, focusing on ourselves. If we're willing to do the hard work of spirit-led soul-searching and evaluation, we get to choose what we pass on to our children and what we don't. You know, if we just say, I'm fine, I'm okay, I'm doing good, and don't evaluate our own lives and take an inventory and take stock, we lose control of what we pass on. And every parent here realizes that there are good things in us that we pass on, and there's some things that we wish we had done the self-evaluation a long time ago, so we didn't pass on. And I'm sure there's not one exception here. Amen? Do we agree? And so we judge others. We judge our children. But sometimes we have to face who raised them, because we taught them what to value. And I love when Beth Moore closed out this section. She said, if you're here and you're still breathing, there's good news. It's not too late for change. And so the first person that all of us believes in is the one we think we are. And that's why this is broken record time. So important we read our Bibles. So important, because that's the true guide. That is the measuring line where we can see how we're doing. When we read the scriptures, we see how we line up with God. I read a quote this week, and it said, anything that takes away your opportunity and time to read the Bible, no matter how important it is your enemy. You know, God's word is our friend. God's word is on our side. God's word will help us if we will be honest with ourselves and honest as we read it and look at ourselves realistically. We looked a few weeks ago about the labor in the Old Testament that was made with the looking glasses, with the mirrors of the women in the congregation of Israel. They took their mirrors, they lined the wash basin, and when they came to wash, they had all of these little mirrors put together that they could see themselves to wash properly. And scriptures speak of the washing of the Word of God. If the person you and I think we are becomes the same as the one God knows we are, there's no limit to the influence we can have for good. But they have to become the same. And that's really hard. Maxwell again, he said, if you want to make a difference in the world, you must take responsibility for yourself, looking inward and not at others. Jeremiah 17 in verse 9, Jeremiah said, the heart is deceitful above all things. When I think of deceitful, I think of the commercials for the lottery. $435 million lottery prize. They don't tell you the odds of winning were 1 in 380 million. They said you have a better chance, and they listed off all the things, like an airplane falling out of the sky, landing on your house, better chance than the lottery. A meteor hitting your house, better chance than the lottery. They went through all these things, but it's so deceptive, because it promises the wealth and riches that you think will make you happy. One person said, he said, I wish everybody could win the lottery just once so they would realize that it doesn't make you happy and go on from there. He said, I wish everybody could win. They know we all volunteer, I guess. Yes, I'm willing to try that out. I'm willing to test that, Lord. We all would like that, but it doesn't satisfy. The heart is deceitful above all things. I think that we will find that we would agree that we judge ourselves the most leniently and others the most critically. We judge ourselves the easiest. We excuse ourselves. We rarely excuse others. We want to make our dreams come true. One person said we have to first wake up. And so the person we think we are, we got to deal with that. The second is the person others think we are. It's the one that we tend to dismiss, and at times we should. No one knows another person's pain. Somebody said, if we know what people have been through, their sorrow and their suffering, we would not be so quick to judge. See, we don't know the hidden hurts. We don't know the hidden emotion in others. And when we judge others, we assume we know everything about them. We know their every struggle, their every worry, their every fear, and we know exactly why they should not be acting that way. We know exactly what they need to change to be the person we think they should be. But we don't know where they've come from, what roads they've walked. Can we say amen?
Amen.
You know, we need to stop focusing on others, and I believe we all do it. I believe we all do it. It's way easier to look at someone else and find fault than to look inward. Because inward, God will immediately confront us with where we are. And so the person that we think we are, the person others think we are, and the person God knows us to be. How many would agree with the statement, God knows us better than we know ourselves? Would we agree with that? God knows our motives. He knows our fears, our insecurities. He knows why we won't try to do certain things because we don't want to fail. He knows why we have the attitudes we have. He knows us for who we are. He's the God who searches the hearts and minds of every man and woman. He knows our strengths and our weaknesses. He's the God who can see the innermost part of us. In Isaiah 29 and verse 13, he's the God who said, these people come near me with their mouths and they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. There's a God who sees our every motive. He sees what we do out of a pure heart and what we do for show. What we do to maintain an image. What we do because we don't want others to know we're hurting, and we don't want to be vulnerable. There's a God who knows us far better than we know ourselves. And Paul, by the Spirit, was praying for these Colossian people. And I want to say this. It was a prayer because God knew them. God knew what they needed next in their lives. For the Philippians, he knew they needed to be sincere. What we read last week, that your love would grow more and more, that you would be sincere and without blemish, that you would approve things that aren't good and better, but what is best and what is excellent, and you would bear fruit. God knows what you and I need. Amen? God knows what scriptures you and I need to read this week, what thoughts need to come across our path, what we need to make some adjustments in our lives, that we can be everything that he has called us to be. I said this, I believe, last week, but this has so stuck with me. And it's just, I'm not original. I'm just reading this. But it says this. Do we really think Jesus sent his son to die on the cross so that he could get an hour and a half of our time on Sunday morning, so that he could get us to sit somewhere for 90 stinking minutes? We'd be crazy to believe that. Amen? He came for our lives. He came for a total commitment a death, we're going to see water baptism, a death, a burial of the old life, and a resurrection into newness of life. If we think he came for 90 minutes, we don't get it. He came for our lives. He wants all of us. He wants a church that changes the world. 12 men, the apostles, commissioned by Jesus, turned the world upside down. A small group of people filled with the Holy Spirit. Think of it, 120 came out of the upper room, and 2,000 years later, it's in the billions of Christians. A small group of people. God wants us to bear fruit. And he wants to work in us in ways that he never has. And so he begins with, in that verse in Colossians, if we could go back to that, the people that God saw them to be and what he wanted to do in their lives. And the goal was this, verse 10, that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way. It's a pretty lofty thing. That we may live a life worthy of Christ. You know, I don't know what that means to us. I don't know what it means to live a life worthy of Christ. Is it that we say no to ourselves and say yes to God? I don't know what that means. And I say that in all sincerity. What does it mean to live a life worthy of Christ? Is it denying ourselves? Is it putting him first in such a radical way that Galatians Paul could write, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. He did not give his life on the cross, suffer the most shameful, painful death imaginable so that we could do our own thing. So that we could have whatever attitudes we want and live however we want, and he gets 90 minutes in a chair. He didn't die for that. Calls us to live a life worthy of the Lord. If he could love us when we were nasty sinners, we can love each other, no matter what problems and imperfections are in our lives. Amen? The call is to love. The call is to love one another. We are not living a life worthy of the Lord if we can't have any long suffering for one another. If everything that other people do sets us off. Who gets in those times when you're tired and run down? And I know it's not just me. Anything can set you off. He didn't come for that. A life worthy of the Lord loves other people. Loves them despite their faults, despite their imperfections, despite their resisting God, whatever despite you want. If we're going to live a life worthy of the Lord, we don't give up on others. He never gave up on us. We don't give up on people who mess up time and time again. That's why it's so beautiful in the scriptures when it says a righteous person falls 7 times and gets up an 8. You know, God doesn't give up on us. And if we're going to live a life worthy of the Lord, we're going to say no to sin. We're going to say yes to loving other people. We're going to put God first in our lives, that you might walk worthy of the Lord and that you would please him in every way. One translation, that the lives you live may be worthy of your master and wholly pleasing to him. Arthur Way, that you may pass through life in a manner worthy of our Lord to please him entirely. Moffat, that you may lead a life that is worthy of the Lord and give him entire satisfaction. You know, parents know when your kids please you, right? You know, parents know when they're walking, they're doing something, maybe they're getting an award, maybe there's a ceremony, the end of a performance, the end of a game. You know what it's like to be pleased. But I think most parents can remember the times when you weren't the happiest of campers. when you weren't all that pleased, maybe you told them for the 32nd time not to do something, and they did it anyhow. Maybe one or two parents? Okay, 32 is too many. The 32 is okay. We know what it must mean when Paul prays and he says, listen, I don't want you to just be good enough. I don't want you to just do the minimum. I want you to please him in every way. Every way. Entirely. With everything that's within you, that you might please the Lord. That you might honor God with your life. And it's practical. You know, that you might walk. That you might walk. It says in one place that you might walk worthy, in the King James, that you might walk worthy. And the thought is that in some places there's a new beginning that takes place, that we begin a new walk in our lives. And here, that we may begin, even today, to say, Lord, how can I live a life worthy of what you did on the cross? How can I please you in every way? Is there something you want me to do? I'm willing to do it, Lord. Is there someone you want me to reach out to? Is there something in my life that's not pleasing? Is there an attitude that has to go? Lord, that we would please you in every way. Carrie said it, I think. Inwardly and outwardly. Please God, inwardly, our thoughts matter. Those that remember writing out scriptures, Psalm 19 and verse 14, let the words of my mouth,
the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in
your
sight, O Lord.
Well, that's the opposite.
I guess we know who.
I got one.
Praise the Lord. We got a couple. We got a couple in the fourth row.
You might have had to say.
What did I say earlier about your children? But you know what? Please him in every way. Let the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart. He wants our thoughts to please him. He doesn't want us thinking bad about other people. Doesn't want us thinking negatively about him and about ourselves. That we might live a life worthy of the Lord. And I want you to meditate on what that means for you personally. What it means for me personally. Paul talks about it everywhere. In Ephesians 4:1, he said that you would walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you were called. Ephesians 4:1. Stephen Furtick, and I was reminded of it, we sang the new song, it was from their church. And he asked a question. He said, so often, do you want the benefits of your calling without embracing the commitment that comes along with it? Walk worthy of your calling. Called to speak God's word? Then you better live. You better live it out. Walk worthy of what God has called us to. That you might set out walking, a new departure in the Christian walk. Free from self-sufficiency. Let's believe today. We prayed for these young children. And I tell you, they need you and I to walk worthy of the Lord and please him in every way. I can tell you, they need examples of Jesus Christ that they can follow, and that as they follow them, and I know we said it last week over living, but as they follow him, that they'll walk the right path. They need mom and dad to be following Christ. They need mom and dad to be walking worthy of the Lord, pleasing him in every way. Paul was praying that they would have a passionate eagerness to please him in all things. And I just wrote down, it's real. I've seen people who've gotten in seasons where it's just all about God. It was like the desire to please themselves was cut off for a season, and they shone with the glory of God. They weren't the same. It starts out in verse 9. We're going to go backwards a couple more thoughts. But in verse 9, before he prays that they would live a life worthy of the Lord and please him, he starts out and he said, "We've asked God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all wisdom and understanding." And you and I, if we are going to please the Lord, it's not just a matter of, okay, leave here and try harder. Okay? It's not leave here and I want you to really try and walk worthy. Try harder than you've ever tried. I want you to really buckle down. Make sure you're here Wednesday. It's amazing what he starts out with. And he said, listen, you have to be filled with the knowledge of God's will, with all wisdom and spiritual understanding. If you look at before he says, live a life worthy, please him in every way, he said it begins with the knowledge of God's will. You and I can know the essentials of what God wants for our lives. You and I can know the things that, no matter how small they might be, that God wants us to concentrate on in the coming weeks. It takes reading our Bibles. It takes listening to others and seeing what God is saying. It takes getting quiet. You know, this Dan mentioned about the devastation of the rain in Houston, but how we need a rain from God that can change everything. There's a place where you and I have a knowledge of his will, how God wants us to live in society. Martin Luther King said, my obligation is to do the right thing, and the rest I leave in God's hands. You and I have an obligation to please him. To walk worthy of the Lord, we leave it in God's hands when we do. And so Paul prayed that they would be filled with the knowledge of God's will. We come to terms with God's will. We're committed to it. And I'll tell you the beauty is we stop running in circles. And I know what it feels like to run in circles, and every so often you're right back to where you started. I think it's probably not just me. I think we'd be very unhappy if when we prayed next year, and I don't know all the kids' grade levels, but if next year and end of August, Hope was going to be in fourth grade again, and Maya was going to be in second grade again. What's Josh? Just so Kath doesn't think I'm picking him.
Sixth.
Josh is going to be in sixth again. Elijah's going to be in fifth again. We have some pretty unhappy people in here. And all the rest consider yourselves included. If we did not see growth and progression, how many would be pretty unhappy? Pastor, you better pray a better prayer this year because it didn't work last year. But you know, God's a father who wants to see growth in his children. God's a father who doesn't want August to roll around and we've run in circles for a year. We've made ourselves happy. We've done what pleased us. But we're not any more patient. We don't really love people anymore. We're still in fourth grade. We've been in fourth grade for 8 years now. Because love carries a cost we don't always want to pay. Because obedience can be so costly. David said, 2 Samuel 24, but he said, I won't offer to the Lord that which cost me nothing. We're going to grow in the Lord, it will cost us something. But God is looking for men and women who will go to the next level in walking worthy of him. Who will go to the next level in pleasing him. who will go to the next level in being filled with the knowledge of his will. John 7 and verse 17. Last scripture, I think. It says, if any man will do his will, he will know of the doctrine, whether it will be of God or not. It's an amazing thing. Who knows the truth? People that obey. If we will follow God's will and do what he speaks to us, the Bible says we will know and understand what the truth is. When we're dedicated to what God is telling us, light comes in. If we want to be consistent, if we want to grow, if we want to be the men and women God desires, pleasing him and living a life worthy of what he's called us to, it requires change. It requires openness. It requires us to go after the knowledge of his will and to yield to it. And then in verse 10, walking worthy of the Lord and pleasing him is in the middle. It's the meat of the sandwich. But the opening is the knowledge of his will that allows us to walk worthy of him. And then he goes from there and he says that you would bear fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. You know, last year we had a garden, and because of our neighborhood deer, we did not harvest anything. I think two cherry tomatoes, and you're talking non-exaggeration, Drew. The deer had a good year, but as far as us harvesting and being fruitful, it was as bad as you could possibly be. And I tell you, the frustration, I think each cherry tomato, because we got a load of topsoil, filled the garden, we paid somewhere around $105 a tomato. And that includes the watering, you know. Now, they were good. They were good, but I think we would all agree $105 per cherry tomato is a little extravagant. Okay, that's like Donald Trump cherry tomatoes. Okay, that's just not our budget. It's frustrating. God's called us to bear fruit. God has invested in our lives. God has poured into us. And he said, I want you to live a life worthy of me. I want you to please me in every way and to bear fruit in every good work. Bearing fruit in who we are and our character, and bearing fruit in the lives of others that God brings us in contact with. We're to bear fruit. We're to make a difference. And so we grow, growing in our knowledge of God. And then the last thought in verse 11, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, that you might have great patience and long suffering. You know, God never asks us to do anything in our own strength. God offers us strength. He talks about those that will go from strength to strength in Psalm 84. He talks about an exchange of strength in Isaiah chapter 40. And all that God wants to do in our lives, it's through the strength of the Lord. Patience has to do with how we relate to God and whether he's fulfilling his promises in the time frame we wanted. Patience is all about our relationship with God, and long-suffering is our relationship with others. You've heard it before. Suffering long with the evil in others until God changes them. What is the goal of this growth? To grow in our patience and our long-suffering, giving thanks to the Lord. And so, as we prayed for the kids, God's prayer for you and I, Paul prayed it for a group of people, that it's incredible to me. They were filled with faith, love, and hope to the point where he said, listen, you guys are making a difference. You guys are changing lives. You guys are incredible. But here's what I want God to do for you to get to sixth grade. You were the best fifth graders ever. In other words, you rocked fifth grade. But to get to sixth grade, you need to know the knowledge of his will. To get to seventh grade, you have to walk worthy of what Jesus did on the cross. If you want to get an eighth grade, you got to please him. You've done pretty good. You pleased him, and maybe you're giving in your church attendance, but, you know, your attitude. Can we have a little chat, or vice versa, whatever we'd like? You know, there's grade levels in God, too. And there's those that have been Christians for 30 years, and they're in second grade, and God wants more. It's just the reality of our lives. And every once in a while, you see someone come along who's been a Christian for 2 years and they're in 11th grade and we hate it. Because it's not fair. But they're passionate about pleasing him. And that beginning first love stirs them up to go after God. I pray that God will open our hearts to please him, to walk worthy of him, to grow in him, to be fruitful in him. And that today would be like a kickoff, you know, in every message that we figure out a way to write it on our hearts. Every message we figure out a way to take those salient points that apply to us. You know, the person we think we are, maybe that hit home because we realize we're not who we should be. The person others think we are, maybe our example hasn't been the best. And then the last one is the one that God knows we are. Let's stand and we're going to pray. Are they going to do a song?
They would like to after you pray.
Okay, you can stay seated, everyone. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you today. Thank you for the young children, Lord. And Lord, we commit them to you again and again and again, Lord. And I pray for every parent here that you would help them to nurture their children in you, O God. And in your ways, Father, help nurturing of our children to be a great priority. And I pray for each one here. Show us how you want us to please you from our hearts, Lord. Show us how you want us to please you. Will you do this with every eye closed? Just if you want to say, Lord, I heard you, whether it's needing to know the knowledge of his will, what he wants for our lives, wanting us to walk worthy of a higher calling, wanting us to please him. If you see yourself there, you just want to say, Lord, help me. Strengthen me by your Holy Spirit. Strengthen me, O God, that I can live the life you want, that I can be the son and the daughter you've called me to be, and that I can continually go one grade to the next in my Christian walk. Lord, do it for each of us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Kids are going to come. I think we have a treat today. Hallelujah.
And we did something different, and they will sing a song in Spanish. It's not totally perfect, but they are doing really good, so we couldn't wait.
We also learned that just like Jonah was talking.